First Peter.
That was a segue.
First Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read a bunch of stuff to get to the one verse that we're talking about. What?
Probably the last verse.
Would you like to teach?
No. I'd like to get ready to read the personal word about First Peter from Oral.
Everyone who loves Jesus Christ.
The first two verses of 1 Peter are simply a statement. This is a letter that Peter wrote to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, all over the place, sort of like us. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again . You've all heard about born again, born again. Are you born again? The words, for those of you who don't remember, in the Greek mean always existent, existent from the beginning.
So it doesn't really apply a rebirth, does it?
It's not rebirth, it's existent from the first estate. Onto an alive hope. Every other hope, that's what lively means. Every other hope you have is a dead hope. But he's begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's the only basis of the hope. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And that doesn't mean it's reserved in heaven until you pass over the great by and by. It's reserved until you see you're there. It's waiting for you. Now in our parable here, you're here and the hope is in on the mercy seat in the New Jerusalem. We're talking about Passover, and so you have to get from there to there, and you can't get from there to there without going through the plagues. A lot of you, most of you have already studied the plagues, but I promise you, you've not studied the plagues like we're going to study them this year. For those of you who haven't, the plagues are the suffering that's necessary to reign. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept. The word kept means garrisoned. You're kept, you're garrisoned, you're protected by if you could see it, there's a fire around you that is impenetrable. The only time that fire can be penetrated is when you open the door from the inside. And when you open the door from the inside, really, that's not even that way. It's from here. The only time you can be penetrated in this fire is when you open it to let in every weird thing in the universe. And it's only opened when you take control. It's like the moment you try to take control of your life, the moment you insist on a right, then that impenetrable fire that is surrounding you by the Spirit of God opens, so that your own worst fears can come upon you, so that you will go back to not being in control anymore. The moment you judge for yourself good or evil, that doorway, that top opens, because that means you want to be your own God. And then your own worst fears come upon you. The moment you live in abandonment It's impenetrable. Nothing can touch you. It's the most powerful force in the universe. Now, the goal of us, my goal for you, is so that you will know that always. You'll know the stupidity of taking yourself seriously. It's fundamentally what it is. Who are kept, garrisoned, surrounded by the power of God through faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Faith says, there is no condition on the face of the earth that can cause me to put my eyes on myself. Because I don't want that little thing he opened up. I don't want that garrison that God has me surrounded with to be opened up by the enemy, by the spy inside me, so that all the shit in the universe can come and get me. Understand? Ready to be revealed in the last time. It's revealed in the last time. I mean, throughout here it says, this is the last time, ready to be revealed now. Wherein, now here's the kicker, wherein you greatly rejoice because of that condition. Because you're garrisoned by the power of God. You've stopped negotiating. You've stopped the struggle. Your warfare is complete. Now you're garrisoned. Now you know something else is taking place, wherein you greatly rejoice, though for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness. The word in heaviness means to be depressed. You are depressed through manifold temptations, or many, many, many testings. All right, now in this analogy, the many, many, many testings are the plagues. 97-pound hailstones and stuff like that. That the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing or at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, you heard me say it 1,000 times. Your faith is a dime a dozen. It's as common as dirt. It's the trial of your faith that's precious. That's what sets this body of people apart from every other form of thought I'm aware of. It's the trial that's precious, because it's only the trial that is in line with the purpose of time and space. To every man has been given the measure of faith. Faith is as common as dirt. It's the trial of faith that's precious. And you hate it. Every time the trial of faith attacks you, you think it's strange. And therefore it's the evidence that you believe in the false gospel. So you better quit doing that. Because this time, the Exodus may be the final one. Whom? Remember, the purpose of this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 8, whom having not seen with the senses, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet, because you can't see him in the thing, remember the subject here of this little ditty is being in heaviness, being depressed. If you're in a state of depression, that means for you then, at every point along an infinite number of points in the sphere, if you're in a state of need, depression, suffering, that means at that moment in time, Jesus Christ has not been resurrected in that arena. And the stone has to be rolled away. But through time after time after time after time, you know the stone will be rolled away. And you have brethren around you to remind you that'll be... Brethren reminding you not to Ann Landers it. Other Bible study teachers have been getting in a great deal of problems and a great deal of trouble recently for Ann Landering it. In your talks with each other, most of the time you talk to each other about something, you Ann-lander it, rather than say, this is the way it's supposed to be. What can we do to get out of this? How can you get out of this?
Yeah.
Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of soul of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Now in the Greek, that word prophets there doesn't just mean these guys. It means those of all ages and every religion, those of all scientific persuasion who are searching for the purpose of life, all the mystics of the universe, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. That's the predicate of what Passover's about. Heaviness, depression, some area where you have not yet seen him, but yet the certainty that something has caused you to have some kind of a joy or a hope or a belief that there will be deliverance. Now, in verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The end result of the Passover, the end result of the plagues, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The purpose of the Passover, if you're still in Egypt, if you're still suffering something, if there is something in you that does not sense perfect finishness and perfect completeness, if there is somewhere in you that desires something more than you have, then just as they in Egypt, they had to eat the Passover meal with their loins girded, their staff in hand, their feet shod, ready to get the hell out. So now, in the parable, in the type, you must prepare for Passover with the loin of your mind girded, the sandals of your the feet on your mind girded, the staff in hand, ready to get the hell out of here. There is no more time in this body of people to sit around and talk about your problems. There is no more sitting around and defining what you want to do with your life. There is no more time. It's time now to gird the loins of your mind and be ready to leave all of it behind, because Egypt, your world, is on fire. It's destroyed. It reminds me of being in Hiroshima or Nagasaki, and the bombs have dropped, your family's been destroyed, everything is destroyed, you can't live there for, if it was a real bomb, you couldn't live there for 10,000 years, but yet you're making plans to how to get back there and make it something. I won a presidential citation in 1958 because I discovered an accident in the Soviet Union. I was the analyst that discovered the fact that there had been a huge accident at a nuclear weapons facility in Russia. That land is uninhabited for over 1,000 years. It can never be touched. Nothing grows there, no animals are there, no humans are there, in a humongous area of central Russia. Well, that's just the type of what it is in your world. Your parents, your families, your mother, your father, your children, if you have any, your career objectives, they have been wasted. Your little plans for your future, wasted. They've been nuked. And it's my job for the next 1 month to prove to you by the plagues. Part of this Egypt bullshit is your little ideas about yourself. It's nuked. It's finished. It's done. It's burned up. Now, if I am not successful in the next however many weeks till Passover to convince you that it's time to gird the loins of your mind to get out, then I'm a failure. Then I've lost my purpose in living. There is no condition possible that you can be in. There is no thought that you can be in. There is no anxiety, emotional state that you can be in that hasn't been nuked. There is no career objective. There is no plan. There is no career. There are no families. There are no anything. There's no nothing. It's gone. It's nuked. It's dead. It's on fire. Your only hope, the lively hope, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I am convinced that Peter wrote this book from the perspective of Passover. There's no other solution except the resurrection to any emotional condition you're in. There's no other solution to any financial condition you're in except the resurrection. There's no other solution to any interpersonal relationship you're in except the resurrection. There's no solution except the resurrection. Have I made myself clear? And by this time, namely at Passover, if you do not realize it, I will make it so difficult for you that you will not be able to come to Passover. This is not a time for the curious. The curious, they're going to be wasted. This is a time for faith. This is not a time you'll have 4 days in the Spirit to look at the Lamb. At the end of those 4 days, if the Lamb isn't successful in this spiritual time, and it goes on simultaneously because we're redeeming the Lamb, redeeming the time, if the Lamb isn't satisfactory for your needs, then go somewhere else. For every need, for every emotional, you understand me? This world that's nuked is all of you. All your little hormones, all your little dealies between people, they're on fire. Now, in this analogy, for the next month, in the metaphor, I'm Moses, and you're Pharaoh. And the people of God are the seed within you. And I'm going to push you to the limit, and you're going to harden your heart. And I'm going to push you some more, and you're going to harden your heart. until by the time of Passover, the last plague will come about, which is the death of the firstborn, and you are the firstborn. And either you will die or Christ will die. There's no in between. Okay? What?
Okay.
All right. Exodus 7. That was pre-Passover stuff. I mean, do you realize how stupid you are to sit here and listen to some idiot tell you this kind of stuff?
Yeah.
Crossed your mind? Verse 7, chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh. Now, there's no more perfect position. Every one of you are afraid of me in some dimension. And then the preacher is always Moses and you're Pharaoh. And you're convinced that I'm a god to you in that I can do something to harm you or benefit you. That's all a god is. That somehow it's within my capacity to do some harm to you or to benefit you. God did it. See, the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh.
Hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
Pharaoh wouldn't have let him enter into the court to do this challenge stuff unless God had made Moses as a god to Pharaoh. Now, do you wonder why you're afraid of me? This is the reason. Christ isn't afraid of me. And it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. If there's any other position, then you are as Pharaoh. What? You like that? I'm glad you said that.
If he hadn't been important, he wouldn't have let him in.
That's right. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee. Now, see what you can do if you want to. You can try this one. There's been a lot of people that have tried this one. But this is just Ole's interpretation of the scripture.
Oh, swell.
What?
That's like ignorant, unparalleled.
Well, it's been tried.
Many times.
In the old days.
We could vote on it.
Who believes?
Why don't you say that?
Vote on it. I'll make a motion. Who believes that this is always interpreted?
All right. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee. Wait a minute. And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I've made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet. See, in the spirit, the only reason that...
That's wisdom and prophecy in one vessel.
That's amen. Amen.
What?
It's wisdom and prophecy in one vessel.
What?
Remember all of the two witnesses throughout the scriptures? Just listen a minute. Just listen. Hear me, please. In Revelation, it talks about there'll be two witnesses standing
in the court.
Okay? Throughout all of these scriptures, there's only two men in history that have never died.
But they were taken up.
One is Enoch, and one is Elijah. What?
And Enoch was no more.
What?
And Enoch was no more.
Now, they are the two witnesses in the temple in Revelation, Enoch and Elijah. And it's typified here. It's Moses and Aaron. The wisdom, Moses, the prophecy, Aaron. So now, it's now manifested the two witnesses. And there are the two witnesses against Pharaoh. Now, the more witnesses that you can get, the stronger your case is. That's, if you're triangulating or playing navigation systems, the more points or witnesses that you have, the more accurate it can be. And in any, I mean, we've talked about it that many times. Here, the more witnesses that can speak to whatever it is, then the more precise the surgeon's knife will be. All right, so we got, okay. Verse 2, thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh, that he send the children of Israel out of his land. Pharaoh is the god of this world. You understand? Christ died on the Feast of Passover, at the Exodus. Peter, when he talked about his death, called it his exodus. We desire to be out of Pharaoh's land. Spirit, you understand me? All right. And I will harden. Now, God, here's this deal. God's going along hardening Pharaoh's heart. I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. Now, over and over throughout this Bible, it talks about that he redeemed you with great judgments, with outstretched arm, etc., etc. Well, it's the it has to do with a spiritual meaning, that nothing about you, no flesh and blood, can inherit the kingdom of God. It's impossible. The only way that that can be, that you can have a part in this kingdom, is for you to be transfigured, renewed, transfigured by the renewing of your mind. So that you will, that's the only way, so that you will see that you are the new creation, not the old wimpy one. But it has to be total. If he didn't do it, if he didn't keep pushing you to the wall, then you would try to save some of the flesh.
It's really a great trick. For some reason, like, I never really thought about what a great trick this is.
It's a great trick.
So, it's like he gives you the best present in the world by making everything totally miserable.
That's right. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, and when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. And Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them, so did they. Now we talked about it, and Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old, when they spake unto Pharaoh. Now, again, spiritually what that means is, the two witnesses have to be in you. And it's always, prophecy is always older than wisdom. And it's older than wisdom by the mystical 1260 days or 3.5 years. Because the process has to start. You have to begin prophesying, but don't expect wisdom to be connected with it for 3.5 years. That's why Christ was with the disciples for 3.5 years. That's why, what? Yeah, that's why Aaron, I'm sure, was 3.5 years older than Moses. You understand me? So, but the reason you don't prophesy is because in your mind, you think that if you said the stuff that's really there, that you get your ass kicked. Well, you're probably right. But wisdom and the promise of God to you is that, first of all, unless you start prophesying, wisdom can never catch up. But by the same token, if you start prophesying, the promise is wisdom will be its companion. If you don't prophesy and are waiting for wisdom, you will be like... See, did you know that the only calendar of all nations there is, that ever been on the face of the earth, the only people that ever used the lunar calendar were the Hebrews? Everybody else, every other society used a solar calendar.
I don't understand what that means.
Well,
I mean, why it matters.
It's because if you don't prophesy, then you will be like the lunar calendar trying to catch up to the solar calendar or vice versa.
Oh, okay.
It can never be there. It can never reach it. You can never get there. Yeah, you'll understand it someday. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, Show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. Let's go on a little bit. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so, as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in the like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. Then Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Now what the hell does all that mean? What does that mean to you?
Bull session bonding.
Huh?
It means your magic's stronger than my magic.
Mm-hmm.
Bad
mojo.
One out of
you. Well, I remember what you said the other day about how a lot of this stuff was, you know, like people in Moses' position and everybody knew magic.
Not everybody, but Moses had been in Pharaoh training for 80 years.
So he knew lots of...
And, I mean, yeah. But the important part is, the rod in the spirit, common analogy, the rod is your strength. What are your strengths? What do you lean on?
So he just made everybody else's strength disappear.
That's right.
Yeah.
Now, the spiritual meaning herein is, what are you leaning on for your strength? Is it your lineage? Well, we made quick work of that. Is it your education? Well, we can sort of really throw. That's not even. That's just a little teeny. I mean, what is it? Your looks? Is it your wit?
That's what I'm relying on. My looks.
Yeah, well, I mean, you know, throw your rod down. Make it the idea of it becoming a snake is it's again. It's the remember in the scriptures it talks about the wisdom of the serpent. Throw your rod down. Be as wise as a serpent. Can you see? All of you are supposed to be in priest training, remember. So you're being trained so that your rod will swallow up any other rod on the face of the earth.
Cool.
You got it?
Mm-hmm. I like that.
Everybody understand? Produce your argument. Show your strong cause. Do good or do evil, that we may be hold it together. Argue with me. Talk to me. Well, I can't talk to Ollie. Well, it's because you got a little snake.
I knew that was coming. Yeah, I was waiting for that. Where's the blueberry earring?
Earring with
the
blueberry. Cast
fly. It's time for the blueberry.
What could it mean?
What an excellent picture, though.
We have
that
a
panoramic swim.
That is a picture of what we just studied.
And all the other boobricks.
My rod
beats and Aaron's boobrick and all the other boobricks.
You got the picture of the rod and the serpent miracle.
What about the wise as the serpent on earth?
Well, it's the idea that the point of it is the serpent is connected with wisdom. Okay. And so you're wise, be wise as Pharaoh's, I mean as Moses' serpent, the one that ate up all the you got it?
Yeah.
Does everybody understand that?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I think so.
Now this is stuff that goes on before Passover can start, before the plagues can start.
Three plagues.
You understand? This is where we are. All you've been doing ever since you've been around here is throwing down your snakes. Huh?
Just sitting here waving our snakes.
Right.
Let go.
Speak for yourself.
What?
What?
What
is that? Pete, what is that?
Does your son have lip snakes? It's sad.
Okay, they did like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart that he hearkened not. You are a nasty little bitch. You are one nasty little bitch, and you're in alliance with this one.
This is just a bad boy.
And I got thrown out of her room. You're out of here.
What? You're going to tell me I'm out of here?
Well, Ed.
Ed's going to tell me I'm out of here?
Of course, Ed won't do that with
Grace. Oh, Grace, yeah.
Well, but the way Ollie read it, in the hardened, in the hardened, it's like, get past that, Ollie.
Then I'll tell you the other side of the story.
Then you'll get you coming.
Verse 14, and the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Now, again,
Memphis.
We're down here in this area, and every morning there was a ceremony that went on. The temple, if you've ever seen any of these pictures, there's the temple, incredibly beautiful temple that overlooks the Nile. And they had to do obeisance to the Nile every morning and every afternoon. And the Pharaoh participated in this procedure with his priests and holy men. And they did this thing every morning and every afternoon. Okay.
Pharaoh had a busy schedule.
And so in your case, it's what is your... Well, let me show you. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water. What is your morning sacrifice? Now, I don't want to get... I'm serious.
What's like the first thing in the morning you think about? Okay, what's the key most thing that comes into your
head?
You realign what you give the most breath to.
You understand that the reason that God created it so that there's night and... You know, I mean, God didn't have... He didn't have to make you say you slept. Sleeping is stupid. It's very inefficient. You know, and for some, I mean, naps, constant naps.
Who might he be talking about?
But think about it. Every time when you go to sleep, when you go to sleep, it's like you die.
Yeah.
And when you wake up, it's as if you're reborn. And you have to renew the sacrifice.
Yeah.
That's really wild, too, because the temple is on the east side of the river. And when they went down to the water, they're looking across the river into the land of the temple.
Right. So, there's a process that each of you go through, each man in the universe goes through, even if he's, you know, a bum. He goes through a process of making his morning sacrifice, his morning oblation. It's 1,001 things. It's got all kinds of little liturgy. But all it is, from a spiritual standpoint, is Pharaoh going down to the river, his river of life, and making his sacrifices so that the day, or his, again, from a spiritual standpoint, the night is death, and the day is life, the river of life, so you make your oblation for your day, or your life. Mm-hmm. Now again, in every other culture, the counting of the day, the life part of the day, began in the morning. Except in Hebrew. In Hebrew, the day begins at sunset. So that the type is that the first 12 hours of the day, or the first part of the day, are death. And there's only resurrection in the morning. Joy comes only in the morning, not in the morning. But the morning, you know, that's why it says, take heed as unto the light shining in the dark place. And that we're going to see darkness as one of the plagues. And there's the light shining. The only place the light's shining in all of this darkness is in the place where Israel is. Take heed as to the light shining in the dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart, when there's no more need for the sun or the moon, when day and night are alike unto thee. This is a process that happens internally. Now, so we got Pharaoh going down to make his morning sacrifice. He's just got his all his little God stuff and his power and what he leaned on, because he leaned on his magicians as his primary holy men, his sorcerers. I know their names. There were two of them. Their names were Jamies and Jambres, and they were the two highest officials of Pharaoh's court. Verse 14.
And the Lord.
Yeah.
And the Lord.
Now,
wait, are we in 15? Get into Pharaoh.
Here, take this one. You can.
And the Lord said unto Moses. Now you gotta hear about this. I mean, he didn't have a little microphone in his ear with a direct line to God. He, by being tested in the wilderness for 40 years, everything about him had been so fully tested that he knew that he was sitting on the mercy seat. And every word that he spoke, every thought he thought, was as the oracle of God. You can't start that process, you can't know that, while you are yet doubting yourself. Because then you're double-minded and you're unstable in everything.
You have to start,
no matter what the cost, to know that whatsoever you think and whatsoever you speak is God himself thinking and God himself speaking. It's risky. It'll cost you everything to do that. And you cannot think a thought without it being spoken. You understand? And it's risky as hell. But anything less than that, for you, on this Passover, is deciding to stay in Egypt. You got to know by now that this duality is gone forever. It has no more merit.
Even when we think we're being faithful to speaking what's there and what we think,
it doesn't matter.
No, what I was going to say, it's not even a fraction. I mean, up until now, the things that we've been faithful in have been a fraction of what's there to be said.
Just say it. You say it, say it, say it, say it, no matter what the cost. You got it? What?
Say it, and there's this silence.
And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened, he refuses to let the people go. Your heart is hardened. And that was a perfect example. You refuse to let Israel go. You refuse to say what was there. So what we've got the rod being symbolic of the things that you lean on for understanding, for strength. It's just been swallowed up by Moses and Aaron's rod that was turned into the same thing. But in other words, it's what Paul said, to the Jew I became as the Jew. To those under the law I became as those under the law. To those without the law I became as those without the law.
What does he mean by that?
Just something. Doesn't matter what.
Christianity is in a cultural overlay.
What?
Whatever God
means. I mean, whatever rod somebody throws down to become a snake,
yeah,
you will consume it to show its vanity, its futility.
I just thought I meant he could part you in any way.
Well, it's true. He could whip up on the religious peeps, whip up on the New Age peeps.
Doesn't matter. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out to the water. And again, the first attack has come. And it attacked his strength, but he's going to still go and make his morning oblation. Still going to go do it. Okay? The river of life. Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against until he come, or waiting for him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand, and thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. We're going to get to that in a minute. The reason you cannot serve God in Egypt is because the chief God that you have to destroy is the main God of Egypt, ever and always. And it can't be, you know, in this time it was typified, it was the age of Taurus, and that defined the spirit of the age. So the chief God was the bull. And it just represented, again, it was just another representation of you. And that bull was worshipped in Egypt. Well, they had to cut the bull's throat, cut it all up in little pieces, da-di-da-di-da. They couldn't do that in Egypt. Nor can you. Where can you sacrifice your chief God in Egypt? You have to sacrifice him out of Egypt. That's why the Exodus has to come before true belief. You're saved, then you believe. You understand me?
Mm-hmm.
What?
It's the most amazing set of tricks.
It's
elegant. Yeah, it really is.
And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go. Well, God has just hardened his heart, that they may serve me in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in mine hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. Now, and according to all of the Egyptian stuff, the thing that was hated, the thing that was second only to uncleanness in terms of the religion of Egypt was blood. To see the blood was the worst possible thing that could happen to them. It offended every sensibility.
To see blood?
To see blood. Now,
I'm not just talking red water, I'm
talking blood. Dom. Upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die. The river shall stink. The Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Take thy rod and stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, upon their rivers, and upon their ponds, and upon all their pools, of water that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the vessels of wood and in the vessels of stone. Now, the river of life must be turned to blood. It must, the things, all of the value systems that you have had that have given definition to your life must be turned to that which is abhorrent to you. Otherwise, you won't leave Egypt. You understand? There is no... Now, and it's not just... It's not simple. Because if it was just this one-time act, then it would be rather... You know, it'd be what we really wanted. We want God to come down and whap us and then everything, and we'd know everything, and everything would be great, and everything would be wonderful. But there's 6 million tributaries. There's all these little dealies. Then there's all kinds of pools, little lakes. Then there's all kinds of little places where you've kept water, and wooden vessels and stone vessels. There's all kinds of secret places where the water is. Hidden places, little box canyons where there's little nice little waterfalls that give dimension and meaning and romance and dignity to your life.
That was a veiled. That was a very veiled reference.
What?
Very veiled. It took 2 years, but he came to it. You waited 2 years for that.
Not very so.
Oh no.
That's anyway.
That's a liaison for. Just so you know.
Okay.
Anytime you say dignity and
romance,
you know
that's
a liaison.
This means I'm busting Lee.
That dangerous liaison.
14 years
dangerous,
now.
Dangerous liaison. That's what you said.
But those are the little pools of water that must be turned to blood. And it will stink, and you'll look everywhere for water that's fulfilling, and nothing can give you sustenance. You'll return to all secret wells that you had as a child in your mind. You'll run to all kinds of little places where you got refreshing. You'll run back to, you know, everything. And you'll find they've all been turned to blood. Now.
God, it sounds so hopeless when you think about how many of them there are.
Like,
either it's all gone at once or it's just it's impossible.
Well, that's why it says, upon the river, upon the pond, upon the pools of water, upon the vessels of wood, upon the vessels of stone, all of it must be turned to blood. So that's the first plague. And we'll study that in far more detail the next time we meet. I don't feel like talking anymore. Anybody got any comments, questions?
I love studying the plague.
What? Take it, big guy.
Yeah.